If you would open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, we'll be in Ecclesiastes again, chapter 6, but I wanted to point something out in 2 Samuel chapter 7, and in a moment we'll look at verse 14. Ecclesiastes, I mentioned this before, you may or may not remember, but Ecclesiastes is a Latin word, and it's the Latin translation of a Hebrew word, and the Hebrew word is Kohelet, which means a preacher or pundit or my preferred professor. And that is how the great King Solomon, who wrote that book, that is how he refers to, that is how he identifies himself. He identifies himself as the Ecclesiastes or the professor. If we go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14 and 15, this was something that God said to David, Solomon's father, but years before Solomon was actually born. So here is what God said to King David about his to-be-born son Solomon that's writing this letter, this book that we're studying. God said, I will be to him, that is Solomon, I will be to Solomon a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, and you all know that iniquity is another word for sin, and we know that Solomon committed a lot of iniquity. God knew, and God says, when he commits iniquity, how would God respond? I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But, verse 15, my steadfast love will not depart from him. That was written about Solomon before Solomon's life even began. And now we're reading a book that was most likely written near the end of Solomon's life. So those words before his life began, and we're studying words that that man wrote at the end of his life. And of course, we know that God's words, they came true. Solomon told us about all the iniquity that he pursued early on in this book. We also know that God had disciplined him. And yet, God's steadfast love did not depart from him. And Solomon remembers that. And he remembers as he writes Ecclesiastes, he sinned big time. He turned from God. He disobeyed God. He dishonored God. Chapter 2, verse 10, Solomon said, whatever his eyes desired, he did not keep from them. He went headlong into sin. And God disciplined him. And the way God disciplined him is by giving him everything he wanted. Just handing him over to pursue everything that his sinful desires wanted. But Solomon exhausted himself, and he came up very empty at the end of all of that. Chapter 1, verse 8, he said his life was full of weariness. And in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, I hated my life. He was under the discipline of the Lord. And that would have been the end of it, except God's steadfast love did not depart from him. And so God taught him the lesson that becomes the very subject of this book, and that is God is sovereign over all things, and he alone gives to his people alone enjoyment in the vanity of life. So now where we're headed today is because Christians struggle with the reality of that truth. And Solomon knows that, and he's already addressed it and he's going to address it again, and he addresses it here. We struggle. We don't see perfectly yet. We don't know perfectly. We don't perfectly believe. We struggle, and we need God's help, and we need God's word, and Solomon's here to help us. We know that it's true. We know that God is sovereign over all things, and we know that he alone gives his people alone enjoyment in the vanity of this life. But we look out and we experience hardship and we suffer and we face confusion, and we can know it here, but we can have a hard time knowing it here. Someone said that 18 inches is the longest distance in the world. Getting something from your head down into your heart. We say things like, well, if that is true, this point in Solomon's book, then why? And you see this asked all over the Bible, and you ask it or struggle with it, and Solomon gets it. We say, okay, God, if you're sovereign and you give to your people the power to enjoy this life, then why, God, why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? It's so hard. It's so hard to see that. See it in my life. See it in the lives of those I love. See it in the lives of those I don't even know. But it's so hard to see the openly wicked, to see them prosper. And it's so hard to see those that we know love you, God, and are devoted to you. It's so hard to see them suffer. And so life, it appears unfair. We know it's not, but it looks unfair sometimes. And sometimes it feels unjust. Like, God, you're not doing right. It's pushed many Christians to just deny that God is sovereign. They just say, well, I just don't want to deal with that problem. So I'm just going to believe that God's not in control of this and he's not sovereign and he's handed something over. And now I don't have to wrestle with how God is in control of this mess and still fair and just. That's not right. If there's anything that's clear in the Bible, it is the exhaustive sovereignty of God. So we can struggle at times, and we have questions. We say, this person hates you, Lord. I mean, this person hates you, and you give them prosperity. Like, it's going well for them in this life. And then here is this person who loves you, and God, you give them adversity. Well, I don't want to oversimplify what Solomon says in these two chapters today, but he really basically says this. Don't judge a book by its cover. You know that saying. It's really what, at the end of reading through, and I mean, that's what Solomon is saying here. Hey, things are not always what they seem. Things are not always what they seem. There's more to the story. There's more than what meets the eye. Don't judge a book by its cover. Looks can be what, you know. Looks can be deceiving. Prosperity is not always a good thing, friends. Will be one point the professor makes. And adversity is not always a bad thing. Will be the other simple point that he makes. So I pray it'll be helpful for us. Thomas Brooks, he said, adversity has killed her thousands, and prosperity has killed her tens of thousands. I don't know if we think like that. We live in a culture that everybody wants prosperity. Everybody's trying to get out of adversity, which is understandable. But everybody wants prosperity. Most want and hunger and thirst for more and more and more. Well, he said rightly, the Puritan said rightly, adversity obviously has killed her thousands. But what about prosperity? Could it be even more dangerous? It is. So let's pause before we go any further. Let's pray together that God would help us to understand his word. Our Father in heaven, we come to you by the the Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus, and we ask that you would help us again. Help all of us to hear well, not just with our ears, but with our minds and with our hearts. And again, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now let's flip over to Ecclesiastes and Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You could divide this book into four parts. And if it is, we're beginning part 3 today, which is going to span from chapter 6, verse 1 to chapter 8, verse 15. We won't cover all that today. I've decided to divide today's passage into two sections. And so the first section will be chapter 6, 1 through 12. Chapter 6, 1 through 12, and it is about prosperity. And then the next section we'll look at is chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, and it is about adversity. Prosperity, then adversity. Let's begin with prosperity. Chapter 6, verse 1. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires. That sounds like prosperity. That is some serious prosperity. He's given this man wealth. He's given him possessions. He's given him honor. In fact, what are we told about this man? He lacks nothing of all that he desires. Whatever he wants, he's got it. And this also is going to become clear about this man. This man here, he does not love God. He's been given much prosperity, but he doesn't love God. So the question is, well, then why is God giving him wealth and honor and possessions? That's what can bother us. That's what might feel unfair or unjust. Why, if he doesn't love God, he hates God, why would God give him all of these wonderful things? And now the second half of the verse is what clears that up for us. So let me read the entire verse again, this time with the second part. So verse 2. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them. God gives him all these things, but he withholds something. God does not give him the power to enjoy them. Instead, here's what happens. A stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things. How can his soul not be satisfied with life's good things? I can tell you, I'm pretty sure if I had all those things, I would be quite satisfied. He's been given everything that his heart wants: wealth, possessions, honor, a large family, 100 children. He's lived many years. The equation in our culture is prosperity equals happiness. Prosperity equals enjoyment, right? Well, not necessarily. Not necessarily. Prosperity is not always, we see here, it's not always a good thing. For example, this test case. This man, He has everything, and still, it's not enough. He's got everything, but it's not enough. That reminded me of a song written by Dustin Kensrue, and it's called Not Enough. And let me read to you some of the words. They're based on Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Though all the wealth of men was mine to squander, and towers of ivory rose beneath my feet, were palaces of pleasure mine to wander, the sum of it all would leave me incomplete. Though every soul would hold my name in honor, and truest love was always by my side, my praises sung by grateful sons and daughters, my soul would never still be satisfied. It's not enough. Though I could lift for all to lift them higher, or spend the centuries seeking light within, though I indulged my every dark desire, exhausting every avenue of sin, I could right all wrongs or ravage everything beneath the sun, though all would bow to me till I could drink my fill of fear and love, it's not enough to make me whole. It's not enough. It never was. Prosperity is not always a good thing. It is not necessarily a blessing. So, Christian, be careful who you envy. Be careful who you want to be like. Be careful what you want. Not only does this man not enjoy his life, he, like Solomon once did, he hates his life. Verse 3. And he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rests rather than he, rather than this prosperous, miserable man. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good, do not all go to the one place. Solomon says he could live this life full of prosperity 2,000 years, and still he would not be satisfied. It will never be enough. Verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named, and it is known what man is, and that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. The more words, the more vanity. And what is the advantage to man? For who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, which he passes like a shadow? For who can tell man what will be after him under the sun? Prosperity, it's a description of prosperity, but no joy. And why not? Again, verse 2. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet there's something God does not give that man. God does not give him power to enjoy them. Friends, having things and enjoying things are two entirely different things. Having things and enjoying things are two different things. Having things is a gift from God. Enjoying things is a separate gift from God. You cannot deeply and freely enjoy the things of earth without both gifts. So prosperity, it is utterly worthless. Prosperity is totally worthless if you don't have a relationship with and to God. It's meaningless, whether you got a lot or a little. It's worthless if no relationship with and to God. One author said, prosperity, apart from God, is like being given a can of peaches and no can opener. Makes sense. We need the ability from God to enjoy them. Have you ever lost your sense of taste? You get sick, you get congested, you can't taste anything. You can eat the best food, but you don't have the power to enjoy it. That's what Solomon's talking about. It's one thing to have a little. Think about this. It's one thing to have not much, to have a little and not be satisfied. Because when you just have a little, you're hopeful that, well, maybe once I have more, then I'll be satisfied. And this is how people think. You have a little bit of prosperity and you're not satisfied. And so the world thinks the problem is I only have a little bit of prosperity. And if I just got a little more wealth and possessions, then I would be satisfied. But it is a place of despair if you have everything and you're still not satisfied, the way Solomon was and the way this man was. The fool cannot enjoy the things of earth. The fool cannot find enjoyment in the vanity of life. And often not because he doesn't have anything to enjoy, but because he lacks the power to enjoy them. So that's prosperity. And that's what the professor has to say about it. Looks can be deceiving. It's not always a good thing. Well, what about adversity? Let's think about adversity now. Prosperity is externally everything is going well. Adversity is when externally everything is going bad. And I bet you've all experienced adversity. Maybe not prosperity, but you all have experienced adversity. I know that. And here's what we find. Adversity and affliction is not always bad. It's not always bad. Let's keep reading. Chapter 7 now. I'll read verses 1 through 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. I should just pause, and I'm going to go back and read those two verses again. And I want you to pay attention to how counterculture these verses are. It's very stark, the contrast between what this says is good and what the world we live in says is good. I mean, as we read this, ask yourself, does the world I live in agree with this? I think the answer is no. I'll start again at verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. Verse 7. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Wow. It's like you're reading something that is out of this world, aren't you? Day of death, house of mourning, sorrow, rebuke. What is that? That's adversity. That is adversity. And what does Solomon say about those afflictions? Three times, it is better. It is better. It is better. Don't judge a book by its cover. Prosperity is not always a good thing, and now we see adversity is not always a bad thing. In this case, it's much better than superficial happiness. Verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fools. This also is vanity. You think about those small bits of wood that are in a fire, and they crackle and make a lot of noise, and then it's gone. That's what the laughter of fools is like. It's loud, but it dies out very quickly. It's not lasting. It's not rooted in joy. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. The end of adversity is better than the beginning. It's also better than the middle. In the end of adversity, you can see the good that came from it. Sometimes you can see how it all worked out. You can see the conflict resolved. I mean, we will one day see how the sum of all of our adversity was for our good. We trust it now, and sometimes we see it now, and one day we'll see God's plan and its fullness, and we'll know. But for now, Solomon says, we're patient. We're patient with adversity, knowing it's not a bad thing for us. So we're patient. Verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become angry, which is what we're tempted to do in adversity. For anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than these? You ever said that? Remember the, what do we say? Remember what kind of days? Remember the good old days? Isn't it funny? Remember the good old days? Maybe we easily forget all the things that were so terrible around the good old days. I've said things like this to my wife, and she's practically rebuked me when I've said, you remember this early on in our marriage? I just really miss those first few years. And she looks at me and says, do you not remember the first few years of our marriage? I think, well, yeah, I remember this, and we did this, and this was fun, and there were problems that I have a tendency to easily forget. Or people will look back. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, if we could only be like the church in the first and second century? You just look, it was just beautiful and perfect. And you mean when they were being tied to posts and lighted on fire? You read the New Testament letters that were written to that early church and the problems upon problems upon problems. We just tend to think about the good old days. And when things aren't going well and we're in adversity now, we can sort of imagine that there was a day when everything was better. And we'd like to go back. And Solomon says, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Solomon is saying, don't question God. Don't question God. Thinking about the good old days is foolish. It's a fool's errand. Don't be impatient, he says. Don't be angry. Don't question God. Here is his message. Stop judging a book by its cover. Stop thinking so superficially about everything. And think deeply. In chapter 7, 1 through 12, Solomon is saying adversity is not always a bad thing. Looks can be deceiving. Okay, that's what we should not do. He says, don't be impatient. Don't get angry. But what should we do in adversity? That's a good question. What should we do then when adversity comes our way? I love this. Verse 13. Consider the work of God. Okay. Pretty simple to understand. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? God, this is your plan. And God, you've brought this into my life. And you've made this the way that you've made it. And I have a responsibility here, but it's not to change this. It's not to question you. It's not to judge you. It's not to grow impatient. It is to consider the work of God. In other words, God is in control. God is sovereign. God is at work for his glory and for our good. We remember that adversity is not always a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's never a bad thing for the Christian whom God loves and is sanctifying and growing, maturing, making more like Jesus. Adversity is part of that. So adversity, it's never a bad thing for a Christian who God loves and is making more like Jesus. It's the path to our sanctification. Okay, there's two final verses here. And in these last two verses in chapter 7, they offer a summary of what's been said before and then an application. So first the summary and then the application. The summary is in verse 15. In my vain life, Solomon writes, in my vain life I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. That's a summary of what Solomon has seen. And isn't that a summary of what we have seen? And it's the situation that he is addressing in the text we've been studying. He has seen the wicked prosper, and he has seen the righteous suffer. So now in conclusion, let's end with his application, which we find in verse 14. Here's some good and helpful application. He turns to us personally here. Specifically, how should we, Christians, how should we handle this? How should we handle what Solomon calls the day of prosperity and the day of adversity? You could lump every day into one of those 2 days, right? Or every season into one of those seasons or life, whatever. The day of prosperity and the day of adversity. Verse 14. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. There's his 2-point sermon. Day of prosperity, be joyful. day of adversity, consider. For those of you who fear God, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, consider. So the day of prosperity. I hope you know those days. It's been a good day. It's been a day full of blessing. What should you do on that day? You should be joyful. But didn't Solomon just make the point that prosperity is not always a good thing? Well, he did make that point, that prosperity is not always a good thing, but he was talking about a man who does not love God and does not have the power to enjoy the things that God has given him. But if you're here and you're a Christian, then God has given you the power to enjoy. He's given that to you. And so he gives you gifts, many or few. He gives you gifts. And why does he give you those gifts? This is a no-brainer, and he makes it clear here. He gives you those gifts to enjoy. Not to ignore, not to feel guilty about. Not to always give away, but to enjoy. Remember what Solomon said in chapter 5, verse 19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and to rejoice in his toil, this is what? The gift. The gift of God. So has it been a good day? Then thank God. Thank God. Rejoice. Has it been a good morning so far? Thank God. Rejoice. In 6 verse 8, the professor said, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. In other words, you understand that? Enjoy what is right in front of you. Better is the sight of the eyes than the appetite for this and that and this over here and what he has and what she has and what I used to have. Better is to enjoy what you have right here. This is the gift of God. And what about the other side of that coin? It's been a difficult day. It's been a day of adversity. What should I do? And I don't know which you've had more of lately. Maybe it's been a lot of days of adversity. Maybe it's been a lot of days of prosperity. I don't know. But on those days that are full of adversity, what should you do? Well, Solomon does not say, be joyful. I think I'm glad he says that, or doesn't say that. He's realistic. On the day of adversity, he doesn't say, be joyful, like he does in the day of prosperity. What does he say? Stop and think. Or his word, consider. Has it been a difficult day? Stop and think. This is where good doctrine is so important. Because if you don't have much doctrine, or you don't have good doctrine, and I mean understanding the Word of God, then you've got nothing to think about. You've got nothing to consider. That's why sound doctrine is so important. That's why good and rich theology is so important. It's why right thinking is so important. It leads to right living. It leads to joy. It leads to hope. So this is on those difficult days, stop and think. What should we consider? Here's the second half of the verse, verse 14. In the day of adversity, consider God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. He's in the same kind of thing he did in verse 13. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? He's saying, when that day of adversity comes, right, the day of prosperity and joy, that day of adversity comes, stop and think. And what does he say to consider? Consider, hey, God made this day just like he made that day. This day has a design from God for your good, just like that day had a design from God for your good. In God's mind, that's not a good day and this is a bad day. That's a good day and this is a good day. Consider there is a God who loves you and has designed your life, and he knows exactly what you need every day to keep you going, to strengthen your faith, to make you more mature, to increase your hope, to increase your joy. Don't judge a book by its cover. And don't assume you know what's going on. Know that God loves you and he's good. And whatever lot he's given you, he's given you for your good. The day of prosperity is from God, but so is the day of adversity. In the day of prosperity, we thank God. And in the day of adversity, we remember our doctrine. On the sovereignty of God, God has made both days. This is exactly what Job said to his wife. Do you remember that? Job said this to his wife in chapter 2, verse 10. And Job, we studied that book together. Job faced a lot of adversity. And his wife, at least for a while, don't know how she turned out, but she wasn't handling it very well. And Job looked at her and said, "You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" What was he saying? This day is from God. Just like those years of prosperity were from God, now this season of adversity that he was just entering, it's from God. And God's good. And God loves us. So we're going to be okay. What's he doing? Stop and think. Consider the hand of God, that he's sovereign. He brings prosperity and adversity. The wise man will enjoy the prosperity and consider the adversity, remembering that the sovereign God alone gives enjoyment in the vanity of life. So he calls us to trust, to consider, to make careful observation of how God is at work. All of life is vanity. And yet those who fear God, Solomon is teaching us, are able to enjoy it as they know and trust in the greatness and goodness of God, receiving this life and all that is in it as a gift.